Father, I just thank you for those who came out to sit at your table and to listen to your word and be fed fresh manna from heaven. I thank you, Father God, for the truth will truly set us free. I thank you, Father God, for hearts that are willing to receive the seed tonight. No matter what the enemy has to say, they're willing to receive the seed. Then they want it to take root and they want it to produce good fruit. And I'm asking you, Father God, to answer their request tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So tonight I'm teaching another on my series of woundedness, and it's how to do right when done wrong. Amen. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you. Listen to what you're reading. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. I'm not worried about the fire. God says, do good to your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Do good to those who talk about you behind your back. Do good to those who give you that eye thing, you know. Like, oh, yeah. Do good to those. Because they don't know when we're going to pray, angel God, smite them really hard. Amen. All right, summary. If you've ever been wounded, hurt, done wrong, then it is important that you respond by doing right. If you've ever been wounded, hurt, done wrong, then it is important that you respond by doing right. Prison is a place where people carry around a lot of hurt. Carry the hurt they've caused as well as carry the hurt done to them. Prison is a place where people carry around a lot of hurt. Carry the hurt they've caused as well as carry the hurt done to them. Just the other day, someone had looked at something they had written down in their journal, and what they wrote was, so-and-so crushed me. I mean, cursed me out. This reflected a deep wound. I wonder if you've jotted down some hurts done to you before in a journal, or perhaps you text about them when you're texting someone. I wonder if you ever rehearse those wrongs done to you again and again and again and again. If you've ever been wounded, the Bible has an answer for you. And today I want us to look at how to do right when done wrong. And Romans 12 is a section that describes the renewed mind. I want to stop there and tell you, brothers and sisters, that if you're still rehearsing your wounds, then you're in deep trouble with God because he can't use you. He can take your mantle and give it to somebody else. You're not irreplaceable in God's kingdom, no matter what you might think. It is time we get this thing together and get it together right. It's time the body of Christ acts like the body of Christ. You know, I just thought it was interesting that I asked Elaine and Adam to blow the way they did this morning and this evening, and they actually got together and did it in a routine type thing. I said, look how they already are working together. I thought that was neat. And they're not trying to outdo each other. They're working together in unity. And did you feel the power when you work together in unity? Amen. All right, I said Romans 12 is a section that describes the renewed mind. Number one, don't take revenge. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. And Romans 12:17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. First thing, don't take revenge. Our first instinct is payback. Payback time. I hear that all the time out of the world. It's to seek revenge. You may say, but I'm not a vengeful person. No one has hurt me. Wrong. If you think that, you're wrong. Because if you look back over your lifespan, somebody has hurt you more than one time. The scripture says you will be persecuted. You will have evil done to you. So right there, the scripture tells you that you're wrong. Amen. Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And they might talk the truth about you and you're not blessed then. But it says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Just by being about the Lord's business tonight sets you up to be persecuted. Are you listening? Just because you're here tonight doing God's business, you're already set, the devil's already after you. Jesus has said that if you follow him, others will persecute you. Your own family may hate you, and Satan's job will be to steal, kill, and destroy your life. You must understand that you don't have to do something wrong to be wronged. You don't have to do something wrong to be wronged. It is not a matter of if, but when you will be wronged. You hear that? It's not a matter if I will be wronged, but when will you be wronged? You'll be wronged today, you'll be wronged tomorrow, you'll be wronged the next day. You think, will anything ever go right for me? Now is the time to prepare how you will respond. And the first thing is, don't allow your first instinct to take revenge. You guys are really quick on the trigger. You instantly jump to decisions before you ever set yourself apart and get over your mad spell. And before you talk to God, right away you already have an idea in your head. I'm going to get revenge on this person for what they did to me. Come on. I see it all the time in the body of Christ. I see it in myself every now and then. I have to stop. No, you don't think like that. Because none of us are immune from these attacks. None of us. Number two, let God fight your battles. Romans 12:19 goes on to give us our next point. Not only should we not take revenge, but we should let God fight our battles. And the body of Christ has a very hard time of doing that. You're so used to your worldly ways where you use your fist and your mouth to fight your own battles that you have a hard time being quiet and allowing God to fight your battles for you. Romans 12:19 says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The whole problem of the body of Christ is God doesn't do it quick enough for you. Amen. Paul is blunt about our ability to deal with injustice done to us. He says, you can't handle it. You can't. I watch you people. You cannot handle injustice. You just can't, not even to this day. God has to be the one to fight. Don't get in God's way. Letting God fight your battles is relinquishing the right to punish to God. You say, God, you do the punishing. I'm just going to go on and live my life in a happy way. I'm going to be in perfect peace. And I'm not going to give in to these temptations that the enemy places in my mind to get revenge. I'm just going to let it go. Just let it go. Ask Brother Larry. Larry, he's my sounding post, and I can really get really upset. But after I let it all out with him, get off my steam, I let it go. Y'all, everybody needs a sounding board. I don't care if you look in the mirror and talk to yourself, but you know, you do it and get it, talk about it and get it out. Don't get it out into everybody else's life, and then give it to God. Let him have it. Amen. I think Joyce Myers of Redbridge, she said the other day, all right, God, I'm getting ready to have a pity party, and I'm going to do it no matter what you say. So she said she had her pity party between her and God. Then she said, now, God, I'm done. I'm finished. It's over with. I'm going to let go of it now. But she had to, you know, we have to have our pity party. But don't do it upon a person, anybody except somebody. I would suggest go to a mirror. Amen. Just go. Larry goes, no. Oh. He says, I think I'll go outside for a while. That means you can just rant and rave all to yourself. Amen. I feel like locking the door behind him every now and then when he does that. After all, he should have compassion on me and listen to what I have to say. Amen. Don't you say amen. All right, I said, letting God fight your battles is relinquishing the right to punish to God, which means justice may come slower than you like. He may show more grace than you would. But letting God fight means that you won't try to do his job. See, God told me years ago, daughter, you're not God and you're not the Holy Spirit. So why are you trying to do something you can't do? Let me do my job. All right, the rest of you, you get that in your heads too. If I have to do that, you have to do it too. Let God do his job. Amen. And you quit trying to do it for him. All right, number three, repay good for bad. So what can I do? Paul tells you exactly what you can do. Third thing, repay good for bad. That's right. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Like it or not, your offender is a person, just like you. He or she gets hungry and thirsty. They are human. They hurt also, just like you. And just like you, they stand in need of forgiveness. Instead of repaying vengeance for evil and persecution, the Bible tells you to do something nice and decent for that person. Here, let me shine your shoes, and I'll smack you in the head with one of them. No. Instead of repaying vengeance for evil and persecution, the Bible tells you to do something nice and decent for that person. Jesus also said in the Gospel of Matthew to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Is that really what we need to do? Yes. Why do you even question that? Yes. God said to do it, we have to do it. The loophole, or kill with kindness. What is this phrase, to heap the burning coals upon his head? Some may have heard that this is like a sweet revenge where you try to be so nice that your offender feels bad about what they did. But that is not in keeping with what Jesus or Paul was saying. That's just a backward way of revenge. Instead, it describes the ancient way that people would borrow coals from a neighbor whose fire went out. You see, a person would keep the home fires burning at all times, but if it went out, they could go to a neighbor who could give them enough burning coals to last them until they got home to relight their fire. As for putting it on their head, they carried many things in that manner. It's not about getting them or killing them with kindness. Paul says God's way is for you to, number one, deny your thirst for vengeance. Number two, let God fight your battles. Number three, and in the meantime, selflessly repay good for evil. All right. You got that down in your spirit, not in your head, but in your spirit. Let it bypass your head tonight, right? And right into your spirit. Now that's a good seed, isn't it? And now we're covering it with the blood of Jesus. So it stays there and then it takes root. And now it's going to produce good fruit. Now you can say amen. Thank you. In Luke 6:32, Jesus gives three examples of how sinners treat one another. Sinners treat one another. And how this is not good enough for his disciples. It's not good enough for his disciples the way the sinners do it. There are good things that people do, but they do not come up to the Christian standard. The first example is that even sinners love their friends. Jesus points this out in Luke 6:32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. This is a standard of sinners, but sadly, many of us don't even live up to the standard. If someone loves you, you love them back. It is a good thing to return love to someone who loves you. Don't act hatefully and spitefully toward those who love you. I see that a lot when somebody's trying to pour love into somebody else. That one they're pouring love into is so ignorant and so hateful, you'd like to turn around and smack them. Haven't you been around people like that? You know, and you say, well, I'm being, you're honestly from the very depth of your heart being what God's called you to be, a good disciple, and they're just spitting in your face. But we're not allowed to do anything about that. We just have to do what God's telling us to do and then let it go, and then God's going to take care of the rest of it. How sad it is that a man can come home from work after being nice and kind to the people he interacts with on a job, but then insult and demean and belittle his wife and children home who really love him. And, you know, I thought about a pastor who is really famous now, and he told this story. When the first year or two that he was in ministry, he'd get out there, and boy, God would really move. He was, you know, he's really good speaker. And then he'd go home and beat his wife and kids up every night after service. And this lasted 2 years till he was delivered. You see what we're saying here? Everybody in church thought he was the most wonderful thing in the world. But his wife and kids knew what was going to happen to them when they got home that night. He never told that, though, until he got free from it. But he did finally, you know, tell about it and give his testimony. Christ has called us to love those who hate us, but how can we do that if we do not even love those who love us? Loving those who love us is the bottom of the barrel response. Even sinners and unregenerated people of the world love those who love them. If you are able to do that, great. But don't expect any special praise from God. That is how you should have acted anyway. B. Sinners do good to friends in Luke 6:33. The second example is similar. Even sinners do good to their friends. Jesus points this out in Luke 6:33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. I really want you to get the stuff in your spirit, because this is where you're going to have to be if you're going to be used by God. He's getting you people prepared to minister to the lost and dying. If you can't get this down, you're not going to minister to nobody, not even yourself. When someone serves you, serve them back. When someone helps you, help them in return. Even here, this is not how most of us live. Many people think that everybody should help them and they don't need to help anyone else. This is why so many people live off the system. They don't try to get a job or try to learn any useful skills. They just sit around and moan about how hard life has been for them. Haven't you heard that? And how nobody understands and how everybody should give them a hand. And I notice people like that, they just have a sly way with words suggesting that they need help. And that's not godly. It is not godly. I hope that no Christian ever lives with this mindset. Jesus says that the bottom rung behavior for sinners and worldly people is that when someone does something good for them, they do something good in return. You should be doing something good to somebody no matter what they do to you. And you should not be expecting a return. You know, over the years, I've given my children a lot of money, and I was told they'll never pay it back. I said, I'm not expecting you to be paid back, because God said give without expecting a return. All right? See, sinners lend to friends in Luke 6:34. The third example restates the same thing in another way. Even sinners lend to their friends. Christ points this out in Luke 6:34. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Often we lend money or possessions to others knowing that at the bare minimum they will pay us back or let us borrow something from them at a later date. I lend you an axe, you will one day lend me a saw. There's nothing wrong in this, but there is nothing virtuous either. Do not think that you are a wonderful person because you let others borrow from you. Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. If you've been around drug addicts, they come and they want to get drugs on credit. And by Lord, if you don't pay me back, I'm going to come and beat you up, or I'll send my guys to beat you up because you're going to pay every cent back that you owe me. I heard that so much, I like to scream. See? They lent expecting a payback. These three examples show how the world relates to one another. This is a human standard. They love those who love them. They do good to those who do good to them. They lend to those who lend to them. At the bare minimum, we as Christians had better be living at least according to this human standard. Hopefully we live higher. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are to live on a whole different plane than the rest of the world. Remember Katie Sousa's testimony about how she'd go beat people up because she was a collector of money. Remember how she told about that? Yeah, we might not go beat anybody up, but we can make them feel pretty miserable, hinting around, you owe me, you owe me, you owe me. Do you have a few dollars? I need that money you gave me. You owe me, right? If we do the same as them, what is setting us apart? What makes us different? You hear so many people say, I'm not going to church. I don't need what you have. I already have that out here in the world. Right? Jesus calls us to come out from among them and be separate. How can we be separate if all we do is the same things they do? However, if we do what Christ called us to do in Luke 6:27-30, if we love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, pray for those who spitefully use us, then we will stand out. Lighthouse, did the light bulb go on yet? Let's read that again. If we love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, pray for those who spitefully use us, then we will stand out. They may think we're mad, but they will recognize something they have always been searching for, a true loving community. They can give love to those who love them down at the bar. When we do the same thing, they think we are just another social club. But when we start loving our enemies and doing good to those who hate us and giving to those who want to steal from us, then the eyebrows pop up, the mouth hangs open, and the whispers start spreading. Did you see what that church did? Did you hear how that Christian responded when cursed? Can you believe the help that Christian family is giving to their obnoxious neighbor? They're different. That's what they should be saying about every single person in this room. But are people saying that about you? I'm not talking about the church as whole. I mean every single one of us. Are people saying that about you alone? John Stott writes, it is not enough for Christians to resemble non-Christians. Our calling is to outstrip them in virtue. Our righteousness is to exceed that of the Pharisees, and our love is to be more than that of the Gentiles. That ultimately is what it all comes down to. Jesus wants us to be different. No more stepping in line with the world. No more following their tune. No more copying their ways, their attitudes, and their faulty system of morality. Jesus attracted quite a crowd because when people saw him and talked with him and watched him interact with others, they saw something so completely opposite from what they were used to, they wanted to be part of it. They wanted to share it. And I can tell you right now, some of you people don't want to be part of what you're into. You don't even want to be part of what you're into sometimes. Amen? If this church is heaven, that's where I'm at. If this church lives as Christ lived, people will want to be part of us as well. You hear that? If this church lives as Christ lived, people will want to be part of us as well. Mankind has a standard of not doing the evil that we don't want others to do to us. You know, I'm going to share something with you. Many people say, we love to come and hear you preach, but your people are backbiters. And we don't want no part of that. We don't want a fellowship with backbiters. People watch you. Don't you understand that? You know, a new person comes in, they're sitting there, they're looking around. You know, you don't even realize they're even there. You're just too dumb to get up and go shake their hand. But they're sitting there watching everything you're doing. Come on. They're watching your attitude. They're watching your facial expression. They're watching who you shun. They're watching your body language. They're watching it all. And you're destroying the church because you're not a church of love. They don't see the flaggers laughing and giggling together and hugging and kissing each other. They don't see Brett and Nancy out here shaking hands with the people. They just see them sitting back there in the corner by their computer talking to whoever stops by and talks to them. They don't see Elaine getting up and going around shaking somebody's hand. And look, she blows a shofar, but she's not even friendly. I'm just giving you examples of what people think. I'm not putting anybody down, just using examples. Amen. Are you listening? Look at the ushers. They just stand back there and let me walk right on in. They don't even say anything to me. Then when I sit down, they'll come and say, oh, here, you want this piece of paper? That I was too busy talking to whoever's back there with me that I didn't give you the piece of paper. That's what people look at. You guys out there in the foyer, you set the theme of what's going on in here. And if you're going to get up here and minister, then you need to be full of Christ. I mean, whether you're in the, whatever you're doing in the altar, I don't care if you're a cover, I don't care if you cover people, I don't care what you do. When people look at you, they should see Christ in you, and you should be out there being a loving, kind person. Come on. Christ's golden rule raises the bar on this standard. We are to live above and beyond the human standard and live according to the divine standard which Christ explains in Luke 6, 35 through 36 that we read. I have titled this series Woundedness, and this one's How to Do Right When Done Wrong. This body does not know how to do right when you're done wrong. Your first thought is for vengeance. Second thought, you look for the highest tree so you can hang them. Come on. Your first thought should be go to God. Say, I don't walk in offense. They must be having a bad day. Things aren't as what they look like. And then take it to God and pray and see what God has to say about it. Amen. Come on. In conclusion, you're probably going to throw things at me before I sit down. In conclusion, prison is a hard enough place without taking on the job of recording the wrongs of your life. God's word says that isn't your job. This is the reason why I'm playing the songs I'm playing. I'm trying to get us set free. And I spent 2 hours looking up new songs, songs to let us know that we are something special today, tonight. That's what I did this afternoon. Guys, and just like that, played that song this evening, like they played the song this morning, I want you guys to know who you are in Christ. I want you to be set free from your woundedness. I want you to be set free so God can use you, because I really would love every one of you to be here when the glory drops. I don't want that group that God has out there that he said he has on standby to take any of your mantle. I really don't. But, you know, I'm not God, and I'm letting him do what he has to do, because I already tried to run the church myself and couldn't do that. No, God, they'll straighten up. You'll see, they'll do right. No, they never did. And while I thought they were doing right, they were tearing the church apart. So I just put it in God's hands. But I'm asking y'all to get your woundedness taken care of. Get it under the blood and be free. Be totally and completely free. When you're wronged, it hurts. And I'm not saying it doesn't. But God has a plan for you to deal with it through Jesus Christ. You can't do this without him. And in fact, if it weren't for Christ and the forgiveness he provides for me, I don't know why you would ever forgive others. Every one of you, I know God has forgiven you a multitude of sins. I know that. You don't have to write me a book. I already know that. But yet you won't forgive others. You're always looking at all their faults, all their flaws. But if Jesus, that's where I'm at. But if Jesus has provided you with forgiveness, you need to follow him and forgive those who have wronged you by not taking revenge, by letting God fight your battles, and by repaying good for evil. Do you know why things aren't going right in your life? It's because you are still wounded and you're not walking under the anointing, and everything you place your hand to is a labor. I'm telling you, everything you place your hand to is a labor. It's because you're not walking in the fullness of Jesus Christ. You're walking wounded, and you won't admit you're wounded. Or if you do admit you're wounded and you go for deliverance and you pick the woundedness back up again, it's one big vicious circle. You have to close the door. You have to say, Satan, I'm not dealing with this no more. I'm not going around this mountain ever again. Don't wait till it's too late to get it together. because God warned us years ago. If you didn't get in the river when it was flowing, you'd be, when it did flow, when the glory dropped, you'd be standing on the riverside wanting to come in. It'd be too late. So God's had me teach you these teachings so it's not too late for you. All right, I said, but if Jesus has provided you with forgiveness, you need to follow him and forgive those who have wronged you by one, not taking revenge, letting God fight your battles, and repaying good for evil. Those three things are the hardest things you're ever going to do in your walk with God. I'm here to attest to that. They are the hardest things right now because Satan is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And these are the three things he's fighting you with with everything he has. But you're going to have to win the battle. I can't win it for you. Nobody could fight my battle for me. I had to win it myself. And I can't win your battle. You have to make the decisions yourself. Whether you're going to get out of woundedness and walk in love, or if you're going to stay wounded, stay in offense, and be destroyed. Each one of you make that choice every single day, second of every day. There's something goes on in my house over and over again. I blast off. And then I said, no, God, no, I can't do this. I have to walk in love. You're taking care of this thing. It's you that does the revenge, not me. But it hurts for a split second because I think it's over with. And then there it is again, right in my face, right in my own home. And I get mad, but I have to let it drop. I have to if I want to be used by God. And you do too. You do too. They think they're getting away with something, but in reality, you are growing in Christ. And they're not getting away with anything. Because one day, God is going to repay. Amen? I don't want him to repay. I just want him to get the people's lives together. You know what I'm saying? We could all live happily ever after. Couldn't we? All right, Luke 6:35 says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Some of you in here tonight, you're on a limb that's ready to break. And when it breaks and you fall, you're not going to be able to get back up again. And I'm telling you this so that you can't say when you stand before God, she never told me, because I'm telling you, you're on really shaky ground. And you need to get this taken care of. We read How to Do Right When Done Wrong. We read that again. It's right there in the Word. It's not something I made up. It's what God said, and he commanded us. So it's up to you. You want to walk in God's righteousness, or you want to walk in the devil's filthy rags? It's totally up to you. And God's getting tired of you going back in the same sin over and over and over again. I don't care if it's offense. I don't care if it's a drug. I don't care if it's smoking. I don't care if it's backbiting. I don't care what it is. God's tired of it. And he said, you should be grown up and you're not. You've had plenty of time. You've had plenty of teaching. And you should be graduated and you're not. You're still going back to kindergarten. Because this is kindergarten teaching. This is basics, isn't it? Love. Love is basics, isn't it? You know, at the picnic yesterday, I watched Ethan and his wife. You know, she came in a separate car for some reason, but when they was ready to go, he walked her over and he gave her a nice kiss and they hugged and they went on. I said, isn't that wonderful? They're the only ones I saw doing that. And I thought, why can't every couple in this pavilion do that? Why can't they be walking in that kind of love? And we all know they've been through hell and back more than they care to be through in the last couple of years. But they forgave and went on. They forgave. They're not walking in offense. Love. Forgiving and forgetting. Doing good to those who don't even do good to you. My motto all my life is I do good to people. I don't care if they ever return anything to me. But the last month, I've struggled with that. Why? Because God already told me that Satan's trying to kill you totally and completely. He's trying to take you out. Because if he takes you, he has others. So he's coming at me with everything he has, and I'm coming at him with everything I have from Christ. And I'm winning the battle. Thank God for that. It's God's strength. It's my hope in God, my trust in the words he's spoken over me. It's causing me to overcome. Now, what are you doing with what's coming against you? Are you an overcomer? Or are you giving in to the wiles of the enemy? I really want you to think about this tonight. Now, do you want God's love to be so deep within you that nothing, absolutely nothing, will knock you off your feet ever again? I mean, things are going to come knock you off your feet for a second, but only a second. Then you're going to regroup and say, devil, you're not going to do that the next time. I'm learning my lesson this time. And I'm not going to fall again. So you have to tell him that. You have to tell him, devil, you might have got me this time. And I might react it in the flesh, but not again. I've learned my lesson tonight. And you know what, devil, you're done. I'm not, you're done. You have to be adamant. The devil has to know that you have power and authority. And the only way he knows that is if you're walking in love. True love. True love. Not make-believe love, not lip love, but true love from the very depth of your being. Amen. The altar is open for those who really want to increase their love walk so that their woundedness will be healed once and for all, never to be resurrected ever again. How to do right when done wrong is what you were being taught tonight.